need to start with a confession this morning. I feel somewhat like a lady that I encountered on the road the other day. She had this car, a bumper sticker on her car that caught my eye and made me chuckle. But the bumper sticker simply said, "This is it's a car, not a phone booth. Please hang up and drive." And I liked it. Thought it was actually pretty sound counsel and somewhat tastefully put. But when I was at a stoplight, I happened to be next to this car. And I noticed that she was down there doing this. And the light turned green and I took off, and after a while I heard cars honking, and there she was stuck at the light because she was busy texting or doing something on her phone. And I felt like I thought maybe there's a market for a bumper sticker that says it's a car, not a telegraph office. Could be. There's no blatant hypocrisy here. But I have to confess to you that this is one of those passages that is easier to talk about than to do. And an area where I feel particularly vulnerable and unqualified to really address fully. Because put simply, left to my own devices, I tend to be a bit of a worrywart. And it flies in the face of everything that is embedded in this verse. Would you read along? We're in Colossians. We started in verse 12 last week. And it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And we stop there. Here's where it gets rough, at least for people like me. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Last week we looked at the first command, which was the command to adorn godliness. We saw that there were four key words. There was a compulsion. Paul gave us the reasons why we should be men and women of God. He gave us the character that we ought to be putting on, which was that compassionate hearts, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, and the patience. And then from there, we saw that there's a bearing on community. As we adorn godliness, the natural result is we become people who are experts at dealing with the faults of others. We know they're there. We agree that they're there, but we agree to work with them in spite of our differences, uniqueness, peculiarities, and many, many faults. And the two words that were so key in that is we're forgiving and we're forbearing. And then we saw just one last admonition for caring, which is above all, put on love, because it holds the whole thing together. But in verse 15, he turns from the commands that are really community-centered, and he gets to one that's very personal, and it's the command of the authority for godliness, where he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And we need to recognize, and again, there are four words that are key here. And the first word that we need to keep in mind is the word precept. And what I mean by that is precept is a command. And Paul is making it very clear here. This is not optional for the believer. If you are a Christian, it is your job to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Anyone else have any problem with this issue, by the way, or am I the only one? And as it unfolds, I just share some of my experiences in this, but we need to recognize something, that the peace of Christ has the idea of the rest and the tranquility, an ease of soul, as it were. We're not troubled about things, we're not stewing over them, we're not in turmoil internally, but Christ's peace is manifest in us. And I think if you go to a number of scriptures, and just two that I would want to highlight this morning would be the one that we read earlier. I think it is impossible to separate the peace of Christ from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize that the mechanism by which God gives peace is through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I think if you also consider the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and Paul makes it so clear, you're either going to be walking in the flesh and indulging the interest of the flesh, which are things like anger and hostility and wrath and gossip and just a big list of sins. And you're either going to walk in that realm or you're going to walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will be a person who is exuding the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And notice it's one fruit, but it's kind of a unique fruit because it's manifest in nine different ways. Love, joy, and peace. So we cannot separate the peace that we as believers ought to know from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so that's fundamental to our discussion. And I think if you can remember this far back, and it's going to vary from person to person, we can probably all attest to the first time we encountered true peace. Was it not at the moment of salvation? I mean, for me, I was a kid. And I was afraid of hell. And I was led through the plan of salvation. And it was my dad that explained it to me because I went to him. And, you know, it was before I was a teen, so I was still talking to parents. And, you know, he showed me, you've sinned. That's why you feel bad. You're guilty. And God loves you in spite of your sin, and He paid for the sin through Jesus Christ. And He explained how Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood so that we would be forgiven. And if you believe that He paid the price in full, He forgives you freely, fully, and unconditionally. That was the gospel message. And I remember coming to terms with it. I remember praying with Dad in the room. And I'm still a kid, but I still remember this feeling of, whew. My heart, which had been stirred up because I was aware of my guilt, was at rest. That's a working definition of the word peace. However, Paul says that we as believers are not just to experience that once, but the command is that you continually allow the peace of God to rule over your heart. This is where I fail. Now, I want to be very clear here. God says positionally, we're at peace with God. So if we're not experiencing that peace, which is ministered by God through the Holy Spirit to our heart, then I think we have to come to the conclusion that the only reason we're not experiencing that peace, and this is where I don't like talking about this because I'm indicting myself, is that we are hindering the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is always active in your life. That's His job. He's always instructing. He's always counseling. He's always explaining Scripture. He's always directing. He's always giving direction. And when we follow that direction, we'll continue in peace. When we fail to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, we will experience turmoil. Until we come to the point where we are willing to acknowledge that sin, and really you can't acknowledge that sin without wanting to turn from that sin. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, if you have a hard time with peace, you must be a really bad sinner. No, actually, I'm a saint who still struggles in areas like you do. By the way, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a saint. Don't hesitate from using that term. But do you still struggle with sin? And when you struggle with that sin, you are quenching the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I got to thinking about this, and Jesus talked about this peace, and that was the other verse I wanted to reference, or go a little bit beyond that, because Jesus then, if you continue in John and read the whole section, one of the things He says to His disciples, listen, peace, that's what I'm giving to you. It's my gift to you. Not the kind of peace that the world gives. I mean, really, when you look at the peace that the world gives, it's a pretty flimsy excuse for peace because all it means is we're not fighting at the moment. That's not rest. That's rearming and just getting ready for the next round. But God's peace is this absolute rest of the heart. That's the gift I give to you, not like the world gives. And in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. And it occurred to me that when I struggle with peace, and this is just my experience talking, maybe you can relate to me, maybe you've got a couple of different areas. When I struggle with peace, one of the things that I've had to learn is that I've really had to learn it this week in particular, is there are two avenues where I really struggle with peace. And it's not the big things. You know, when the world erupts in World War III, I'll still have peace when that happens. But I realize there's two areas where I really struggle for peace. Number one is when I can't see what God is accomplishing through a certain circumstance. I really struggle for peace. Anyone else have that trouble? I mean, we've gone through some real disasters. But as long as I can see, okay, here's some of the things that God is doing, I'm there. When I was at school, and we actually had a senior die right during lunch one day. And they did the CPR, and we had prayer groups forming all over the school. And the next day we came back to school, and some of the kids said, I don't understand. When we prayed that God would save him, and he didn't, wouldn't it make God look more impressive if the boy had lived? And I said, I don't know. All I know is that God is glorified in everything. And let's just wait and see what he does. A week later, they had a sermon, or his funeral. And this was a kid who had gone to secular schools all of his life, loved basketball. They had the funeral, and all of his basketball friends were there, and a lot of others. And 14 of those kids accepted Christ that day. You know, and you get a glimpse of what God is doing. And you look at those and you go, I get it. But when we can't see what God is going to accomplish, or at least when I do, am I the only one? I hear murmuring, so I don't know if that means yes or no. Yeah, why are we listening to this guy? When we can't see what God is doing in a circumstance, for me at least, it's a recipe for a lack of peace. It's also a description of lack of faith. What is faith? Well, let's go to Hebrews 12 for just a moment. I'm sorry, 11. Thank you. I do want to go to Hebrews 12, but we'll get there in a minute. Starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And I want to keep reading just a little bit. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commanding him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith that though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, but he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What is faith? It's the hope, the assurance we have, the guarantee that we take over things that we cannot see. And it says, without that faith, it's impossible to please God. And then you jump ahead to chapter 12. And chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I want to pause there for just a minute, because that word for witnesses, you know, we see sporting events and we think witnesses are spectators. That's not what this word means. This word is not a spectator. This word is someone who's testifying, someone who's giving hope. If I could liken it to anything on a sporting field, this would be like the guy who's watching the base runners, and as they're coming around third base, he's saying, go, go, you can make it. That's what these witnesses are doing. They're saying, faithfulness works. Well, what witnesses? Well, we just read about two of them. We read about Abel. We read about Enoch. If we had kept reading, we would have read about Moses and Gideon and Abraham and several others. All these people are saying, It's okay, you can follow God. Now watch this. What are they telling to us? Well, it says that they're, let us lay aside every weight and this is where I don't like my translation. It drops one very important word because in the original it says the sin which clings so closely. And that word the is important because the word the means what? It's a specific item. In other words, believers, there's going to be one common sin with which all of us struggle. Well, let's put this in context. What's the discussion? Faith! So if there's one sin in realm of faith that tends to trip all of us believers up, what's that one sin going to be? We don't trust God. In other words, we get in a internal mess because we can't see what God is doing. And God is saying, you need to follow me by faith. You need to trust me when it does not make sense. I heard a great clip from my friend. I call him my friend. I've never met the man. I've seen him, but I've never actually met him. Alistair Begg, and he was just laying into this diatribe where he's saying, don't ask me what I feel. Ask me what I know. Anyone else heard that? A great diatribe. I found it on YouTube. Look at Alistair Begg, feel versus know or something like that. You know, I feel rotten, but I know that God is on the throne. So important that we keep thinking about what we know. Because our feelings and our knowledge do not always work well together. And here's the thing. This is a command. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's the precept. And you know what's interesting here? Is that word rule means to act as an umpire or referee. It's a very little used word in the New Testament. In fact, one of the few other times this root is used was earlier in the book of Colossians, where Paul is saying, hey, don't let people be your umpire. Don't let them decide whether or not you're spiritual because you don't fast or because you don't abstain from drinking for a day or become an ascetic. Don't let people be your umpire. But instead, that was chapter 2. Now, follow through to chapter 3. Instead, let the peace of God be your umpire. And if the peace of God isn't present, there's something wrong that you need to deal with. I've got to tell you that's one area. When I don't see God's hand at it, that's really hard for me to take. And what you just have to do is you have to keep going, what do I know? What's true? What can I absolutely depend on about God? Well, God is sovereign. He's in control. God is working a perfect plan. One area I told you is when I can't see what God is doing. Here's the other one that just turns me up. It just tears me up inside. Is when I see God's people not following God. You know, and I can think of two times in my life where I've been a part of a process where the church had to go through the steps of discipline outlined in 1 Corinthians and in Matthew 18. And it tore me up, partly because there should be sorrow over God's people rejecting His word, absolutely committing and flagrantly acting like they don't care that Christ is Lord of all. That should tear us up. But you know what the other part of the thing is? It's the man side of me. I want to fix it. And there's got to be something I can do. And what can I do? And just getting all torn up. And so when God's people are not acting like God's people, it's just agonizing. And here's the problem. I think it depends on me. And instead, what God wants me to do is to commit to declaring the truth, modeling the truth, and letting God work. There's nothing else I can do. But if I'm declaring His word, bathing it in prayer, if I'm modeling His word, bathing my life in theirs in prayer, I just have to give time for God to work. I need to trust Him. I mean, after all, didn't He make some promises in His word that He who began a good work in you, who's the you? Believers, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that a promise that God made? Is it conditional? If you do this, I will do that. No, it is absolutely unconditional. If you're truly saved, God will never quit working on you. Does not Hebrews 12, and I won't go there, I mean, we're there, but I won't go down the passage, it's a really long portion. Doesn't God say that those whom He loves, He chastens? Just need to let God work. And maybe for you it's something else, and it's a medical issue. And I'll grant you, medical stuff can be as frustrating as anything. You know, you have no idea how frustrating it is to wait. See, we had to check in at 9. Mom didn't get taken till surgery till 3:30, and I was hungry. But I didn't want to eat because she couldn't. And so you wait all that time, and the doctor comes back and says, well, we couldn't do what we said we would do because she was too old. I'm just, didn't you know her age before you started? What, did you cut her open and count the rings? I mean, no, maybe it is the medical world. And I would just encourage you to remember that we're talking about the God who has every head of your hair, every hair of your head numbered. Did anyone else get wakened up by the earthquake last night? This is the God who's already numbered your days, and you cannot add to them. And we can trust him with the medical. But I'll admit, sometimes, and I don't get all that upset about medical issues very often. Every now and again, something does come up that kind of shakes me. But I need to remember that if God has allowed a medical issue to come up, it is always to accomplish a purpose. We need to turn from our worry and our lack of faith and let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts, because it's a command. For some of you, it may be children that are walking in wayward ways. Again, teach the truth, model the truth, pray for that person, and give God time to work. If they know Christ, they have the Holy Spirit who's already at work. For others, maybe it's financial things. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 6. And what I really love about this is he's talking about the basics, food and clothing. And he says, here's what you do. You prioritize my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will provide everything you actually need. Now notice the difference between the word need and want. Need is something that is absolutely required to sustain life. And Jesus says, you put me first. That's my promise to you. I don't have time to go through everybody's lists of worries. I just hit what I thought to be the top four, and I say that because they were my two and two that came to mind quickly. And here's what I do know, is that when you accepted Christ as Savior, you were infused, indwelt by His Spirit, and infused by His peace. And it's your job to let that peace rule. The number one barrier between you and that peace is going to be sin. Some of these sins are going to be very flagrant, blatant sins. Deception, immorality, selfishness, forms of idolatry. For many, especially for those who have walked with Christ for a long time, the sins are going to be different in that they're going to be pride, manifest through worry. Pride through, I've got to fix this myself. Worry, I can't trust God. And whether it's a flagrant sin that we all go, or one of those subtle ones that we've all grown to live with, it interrupts and disrupts the peace of God. And so God says that if you're not experiencing, I believe the only logical conclusion is, if you're not experiencing my peace, it's because you're allowing something to linger in your life that does not belong. And what's so great about this is the peace of Christ then becomes this arbitrator.
And
here you have these people who are being shackled with bad doctrine, saying, you've got to do this, 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 or you'll never be right with God. And he's saying, no. In fact, if you follow those things and it disrupts the peace of God, then you need to turn from that thing and go back to the life of simple faith that you were living. Because that thing is self-reliance instead of trust in God. And they were being taught that you've got to have this super knowledge. And Paul is saying, no, it's not knowledge. It's wisdom. That's what you need to pursue. Allowing what you know of God's Word to be a guiding factor and determine the steps that you take. And then if you're following God's Word, you're going to have a few other decisions where the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt take this job. But you're living in the Spirit and you'll be drawn to the place where you ought to go. And so the precept is to let the peace of Christ rule. And again, the idea of ruling is to be a ruling principle, to be the administrator, to exercise supreme command, and to have undisputed supremacy. Would you notice the place where this is to take place? Because the place where you're supposed to be experiencing the peace of God is in your heart. Now, again, this is kind of an English Americanized translation. And some of the other translations will have something slightly different. The idea is in your innermost guts, your being. This is the same word that we talked about last week. That you basically, sometimes it meant entrails or kidneys. You know, deep into the core of you. There's a purpose in this because he says, this is what you were called to. God called you to live a life of peace. And God doesn't want you running around worrying all the time. He wants you trusting. And when you trust, you experience. Thank you. Kind of weak, but thank you for those that participated. And when the world is going crazy, God wants you to be this beacon of hope. And people will come to you and, the market's crashed and Israel's a mess and St. Louis is burning. Doesn't that bother you? And you can say, well, I hate to see people going through that. I really do. Because it shows they're experiencing a lack of peace and God wants them to live with His peace. Years ago after 9/11, I was on a treadmill back when I had time for stuff like that. I don't know. Does anyone else feel like a hamster when they're on a treadmill? I feel like I'm in a big wheel. Anyway, I digress. And they were showing some stuff on the news about 9/11, and this person turned to me and said, I'm never going to fly again. How about you? I said, I don't mind. What? Are you crazy? I said, no, not really. I just, you know what? I want to live a good life, and I want to attend to my business. And if I happen to be on a plane that bad people are on and they take it down and I'm a victim of terrorism, I said, to me, death isn't so bad because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And they went, how does that work? God called us to be beacons of peace. Are we not in a world that needs to have people who are modeled? I'm at peace. I don't have to live with rage. I don't have to live with angst. I don't have to live with uncertainty. I don't know all the details. I don't know everything that's going to happen tomorrow. But I do know that God is on the throne. I do know if He allows it, there's a purpose. And I do understand that He's giving me the grace and the tools that I need to do the right thing in those things. And so we can and we should have peace. I just think that it's an amazing reality that the events that took place this week were anything but peaceful. And then I'm giving you this message with a failing grade. I got to be honest with you. And on the one hand, I'm tempted to console myself by saying, oh, it's okay. You know, they always say that those who know do, those who can't teach. But as pastors, we can't hide behind that. We have to learn to be what we're talking. And so this is a work that I've been going through pretty much all night and through the last couple of days. and I haven't arrived. But one of the things I just keep reminding myself is that we were called to have peace. And listen, Romans 5 puts it so well. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, there's no enmity between us and God. We're at rest with Him. Then the question has to come up, why would we allow anything to disrupt that and any relationship to be more important than our relationship with Him? Because that's the relationship on which our peace is built, not on others. However, having said that, would you notice that there's a partnership that goes on here? Because it says not only you're to have peace, not only is this your purpose, but we are called into one body. And this kind of gets to the idea that was mentioned in the previous verses about this fellowship. And as we live lives of righteousness, as we pursue the characteristics of Christ, we're growing in relationship with Him, we're experiencing greater peace, and there ought to be a ripple effect where we are right with other people. And sometimes that doesn't work because other people don't cooperate, but that should not affect our worldview of peace in light of things. And again, it's just an opportunity for us to say, okay, God, they're yours, they're not mine. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You are. I'll step back. And I'll let you work, and I'll be friendly, and I'll be kind, and I'll be humble, and I'll be merciful, and I'll have bowels or guts of compassion. Because you've called us into one body, to be a body of peace. One of the worst days of my life, and I say this facetiously, but it was a crummy day, was when I was asked to umpire baseball games for a church league. Can I just tell you that God's body is meant to be a place of peace, but we are so sinful that we are not letting it happen? You know, and it was team against team. And I mean, I hate to say this, but when we're not right with God, Christian teams get really ugly with each other. The worst part was the infighting between teams and within teams. And the worst part beyond that was, you know who the worst sports on virtually every team were? Was? It was always the pastor that was the worst sport on each team. And I got to tell you, I'm getting ready to go to Bible school to prepare for ministry, and I'm seeing this display going on. I'm going, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. You go to a pastor's conference, and they're giving away books. You just find out how sanctified we are. And Chuck Swindoll, talking about a time when he was on a canoe trip with his son. And they're giving instructions, and he goes, come on, Kurt, let's go this way. Why? Just come. Why? That's where the better canoes are. And so as they're talking, they're angling and positioning themselves, and this couple of other things happen, and hey, I think the lunch line's going to start over there. Let's drift this way, and all this thing. And after about a day and a half of this, he looks at his dad, and he goes, Dad, you sure think about yourself a lot. Because we've been called into a partnership of peace, and we are so self-centered, we don't allow the fellowship to abide that ought to abide. We're not going to go much beyond this. But I have to ask yourself. I have to ask you to ask yourself. As you look back over the last week, would you define this as a week where you were governed by the peace of God or not? And again, I'm going to tell you, I'm getting a failing grade because I was preparing for this message and I failed. And last night I stayed up till almost midnight because I'm going through my commentaries again. And you have to understand, my Bible software has commentaries. And I usually go through commentaries, but last night I went through every single one more time saying, okay, how do we make this happen? And nobody tells you. And so I'm stewing over this, and I'm trying to sleep, but I'm also trying to process this, and how am I going to preach about this when I've done such a crummy job all week, and you know, how's this all going to work out? And the one thing that just kept coming back to me is, you need to talk about sin, because that's the biggest interrupter of peace. Whether it's selfishness, pride in other forms, prayerlessness, impatience, if this week has not been marked by peace, I got to tell you, there's sin in the camp. I don't know what it is. You do. But I'll bet for... bet, that's a bad term. If I were a betting man, I would imagine for most of us, it's, you know what, God, we have not been people who have trusted you. And that's why we don't have peace. Now, Philippians really addresses this issue of reconnecting with the peace of God. But it connects with the very next sentence. So would you look really quickly at the end of this verse? Because it says in the end, and be thankful. Another command though. Short sentence, big command. And I think this is important because one of the things we need to realize is there is an indispensable link between peace and prayer. However, it's so interesting that Paul is talking about let peace rule in your heart and be grateful. And I think we need to recognize that one of the biggest disruptors to peace is thanklessness. We're in a stew because we want more than what we have, and we're not grateful for what we have. And I keep thinking back to this Puritan who sat down at his meal, and all his meal was this dry, crusty, hard barley bread. And he sits down and he goes, "Oh Lord, all this in heaven too? Thank you." We don't have that. You know, we're more like the kids I was talking with many years ago, and this was back in Kansas. That's how long ago it was. And I was talking with these kids, and they're going, "Yeah, my parents, they only spend $150 on us at Christmas." I'm going, "Wow." I was talking with a kid. How much, you know, when you lose a tooth? "Well, it's supposed to be $20, but I don't always get that. You know what, I got a dime." Of course, back then you could buy a pack of baseball cards with that. Not anymore. Maybe it takes $20 to buy a pack of baseball cards. I don't know. But we are so fixated on what we do not have that we fail to be grateful for that which we do have. Or I think a lot of times we pray and we expect peace to come. But would you look at Philippians 4 really quickly? Because there's a very important qualifier and it ties into this. Latter part. Philippians chapter 4. By the way, remember how I told you this fits into a partnership? We're called into one body, right? So there's supposed to be peace amongst the ranks. And part of that's covered in the forbearing and forgiveness. But, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing because a lot of times we rip these verses in Philippians 4 way out of context. Would you look at how this chapter starts? Actually, the paragraph begins in verse 2. And in my Greek translation, it actually goes until verse 9. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so you look at this passage and you notice how it starts. It starts with, listen, you've got two women who are fighting. They're supposed to be in partnership and at peace, but they're fighting. Rumor is it was over the drapes that were going to be in the sanctuary. We don't know what it was. Could have been trivial. Could have been something of substance. We don't know. All we know is they're at odds. And Paul says, help these women. They're supposed to be at peace with each other. And guys, all together now, let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I want to say it one more time. And when Paul repeats himself, what does that mean? He's a pastor. No, it means emphasis. But again, I say rejoice. And listen, instead of being anxious about all these things, and remember the context is relationships in the church, fellowship. And instead of being anxious about everything, pray to God, but not just prayer. Prayer alone is not enough for peace. There's a qualifier. How do you have to pray? With thanksgiving. Wow, now think about this. We're in the midst of a tumultuous relationship. To whom are we, what are we supposed to be giving thanks about? Oh, Yodia, you need to give thanks for Syntyche. Syntyche, you need to give thanks to Yodia. You need to give thanks in everything. And when you can give thanks, then you make your request known to God. And He will plant His Holy Spirit as a sentry over your heart. That's what that word means. He'll post His Holy Spirit as a guard. Back and forth. Fighting off the non-pieces. And finally, in other words, it's not just enough to pray with thanksgiving, but you need to do this too. Finally means above all. It doesn't mean it's the last thing Paul's going to say. You should know that by now. Top it off with thinking things that are true and honest and pure and just and lovely and of good report. And again, this is all in the context of fellowship. And it's so easy for us to think the worst of others and to start those rumors. And Paul says, don't do that. Instead, do the things that you saw me do. And did Paul not have a few relational issues here and there? Yeah, people tried to stone him. He was beaten to a pulp in the city where he's writing this letter. And you do the things that I did, and then the God of peace will be with you. So my commentaries didn't tell us how we find peace, but I extrapolate two things. Number one, if you want to know peace, first of all, deal with sin. Secondly, if you want to know peace, be constant in prayer with thanksgiving. If you want to know the peace of God, be a champion of pure fellowship in the church. And then the peace that you were meant to have will be reestablished. Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that I've been learning, but I haven't mastered this command. Lord, I pray that you would guide me so that I would be better in submitting to you. Where I am arrogant, where I am just in a mess because my feelings have been hurt, where I am impatient, Lord, help me to give you my full faith. I pray that I could trust you with daily events as well as I do with my eternal state. Help me to be the man of forgiveness. help me to be that model of your word. Faithful in dispensing it and trusting you to work. And Lord, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of this congregation as well. Can I just ask you guys to share with me? Don't look around. Please just keep your eyes closed. How many of you would say that your week has not been defined by the peace of Christ ruling your heart? Would you just let me know right where you are? Lord, there are a lot of us that need to grow in this area. Thank you for paying for that sin. Thank you for confronting us with your word. Lord, help us to grow now that we've heard what your word says about the peace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.